talking about the thing on Facebook.
Where's Samsung? I didn't see him for a little.
Oh.
Samsung? Kim Jong.
Yeah, you got it forever.
They moved to the valley.
What?
Okay, let's go. 1068. Okay, we're at the end of the Bikurim story. Okay, we learned that the person brings the Bikurim, it's Hakaras HaTov, it's showing recognition and thanks to Hashem for the produce that He gave us and the land that He gave us. You bring it in the basket, or as we said last time from the word the Baal Shem Tov said, the neshama comes into the body, you have to inherit the body, you have to conquer the body, you have to take the revelations of godliness and put them into a basket, meaning earth and kalim, and you have to go to the place where God chose, meaning where Hashem chooses for every Jew to be, that particular place that every particular Jew has in the world where Hashem designated for them. And the simple is, you bring the part of the new fruits of the Shivas Aminim, you bring to Eretz Yisrael, to be the base of Migdash, you give it to the Kohen. The Kohen puts his hand underneath yours, they wave it, and they say like this. Okay, let's, I'm Batsi Gyud Aleph.
But it's in a basket when they bring it back.
Yeah. Now we learned, the rich people bring it in silver and golden baskets, but they get it back. The poor people give in the wicker baskets and that's kept.
Yep.
So he said, this deeper meaning is because they meant it with their whole sincerity and Hashem wants it. The other ones Hashem doesn't want. 1068. Two lines in the end of the page. Okay, the pasuk says like this. By the way, there's a very interesting thing. Rashi says that maybe the Eina Kodi. Rashi says a ged brings, okay, and doesn't say the psukim. Other opinions say the ged is maybe the Kodi. He does bring and say the psukim of that the person has to say. So it's actually the confession, like we discussed Shabbos, what type of confession it is, because to know, that's coming up soon. So you have to say, I did, thank you Hashem for the fruits that you gave, you bring the bikurim, and so on. Okay, now the pasuk says like this. It's a very interesting pasuk. Simply, you take it very simple, but, v'samachta b'chol ha'tev, you should rejoice and be glad in all the good that God, your God, will give you. To your household. You and the Levi, and the Ger that's in your midst. In other words, the Torah says, how do you rejoice? By making other people happy. When you make other people happy, then you're able to become happy yourself. It is. Okay, now
I'm happy.
Now the celebration includes activities make people joyous. Like this saying over there, a Jew must include the Levium and the needy in celebration of a good fortune, because otherwise you cannot be happy if another Jew is not happy. Okay, now because the tithes have to be distributed to property, we're going to soon learn in the next pasuk. Okay, that's the connection between this and the bringing of the tithing and the confessions and all that. So the explanation is, because, again, the ultimate simcha is when everybody has a piece of land, not only you get your piece of land before everybody else. Everybody gets land, that's when you're happy. But let's take the pasuk a little bit deeper. Okay? V'samachta b'chol ha'tev, a person has to be happy with all the good that God gives him. Okay? What does this expression mean, all the good? Be happy in the good God gave you. Because not always do we see it as good. It is good. It is 100% good. B'chol ha'tev, asher nosen l'cha Hashem elokecha. We mentioned in the past, and this is a remarkable, remarkable concept. The Gemara says, oh, welcome back.
Thank you.
The Gemara says like this, Shem shimvarchem alatev, kach mevarchem alodo. Just like you make a bracha when good things happen, you make a bracha, God forbid, when bad things happen. And the Gemara says, for instance, we know, if somebody passes away, you say the bracha dayin ha'emes. There's always a bracha for good and for bad. But the Gemara asks, in brachas, why is the expression of the Mishnah, just like you make a bracha for good, you make the same way you make a bracha for bad? The Mishnah should have said, you make a bracha for bad things. Why does it say the same way? So it means, the Gemara explains, what it means is the same way as like this. Just like when good things happen, you're excited and you're happy, the same way you're supposed to make a blessing when bad things happen. Okay?
What kind of blessing?
Why? Because a Jew needs to know like this. And I'll explain in a second. Relax. Explain in a second. God is good to give in. The nature of good is to do good. Therefore, God doesn't do bad. If God is the essence of good, God has no bad in him. We have bad and good. So we do good, bad, we mix it all together. We think when we do bad, we make it good. It's worthless. God is the ultimate level of good. Etzem HaTov, the essence of good. The nature of good is to do good. Therefore, God only does good. But there's two ways, that types of good that God gives to the Jewish people, or to the world. One is revealed good. That means it looks good, and it's revealed good. And then there's another level of good that comes down in the form of what looks bad. But that's only, looks are deceiving. Which means, the real level is, it's good. Just in our eyes, it looks bad. So the Alter Rebbe in Tanya explains that the good that comes down in a negative way comes from a higher level of godliness than the open level of good. Okay? Because it says like this, Hanistares, in this week's parasha, Hanistares laHashem Elokeinu. The hidden things are to God. Vahanigla is in the revealed ones. Lanu uvanenu adeilam is to us and our children forever. So it says in Kabbalah, and the Alter Rebbe brings this down in 26th chapter in Tanya, Hanistares, the hidden levels of good, come from the two letters of God's name, Yud and He. Veha Niglais, Vav He, Veha Niglais, the revealed good, comes from the second two letters of God's name, Vav He. Now, it's understood the first two letters of God's name are greater than the second two letters of God's name, because they're first. Therefore, the hidden good, I'm calling it hidden good because it's good that you don't see openly. The hidden good comes from the Yud-Kei, meaning from the higher level of godliness. Because hidden good is so great, it's so good, it can't come down in a form of good. Now, what does that mean? You ever notice when a kid's very cute, not nowadays, because nowadays you'll end up in court and in jail. But years ago, when a kid was cute, you used to give him a pinch, you know, and that, especially if they had juicy cheeks. Bite. Yeah, huh?
Bite.
Give me a bite, or you'd want to bite them, yeah. You'd say, come on, I want to bite you, yeah? Now, this, you know, you want to love somebody, you give him a kiss. You don't do this, okay? But you know something? It's such a high level of good, of love, that the love cannot reveal itself in an open form of love, like a kiss. It has to form, like you give a love tap or a love patch. You know, a patch is not, kissing is a sign of love. Sometimes you're so happy you start crying. You know, from happiness you start crying. Why? Because it's a level of happiness that can't come down in the normal form of happiness. It comes down in the reverse. You see, there's many cases in life. So the hidden good that God does, and this is what's the difficulty of it, obviously, but if a person believes, then it's much easier. The hidden levels of good are coming from a higher level. It's such a high level of good, it can't come down in a limited form of good. It has to come down in an unlimited form of bad, which is really good. In other words, the unity of bad and good, rather than the limited limitation of good. Okay?
So anything
that happens to a person is good. Like Rabbi Kiva said, Komisul David Rachman Latavavid, or Nochimish Gamzul said Gamzul Latovid, this is also good. What it means is like this. The Pasuk said, V'samachta b'chol atev. You have to rejoice in everything. And he says, this is Mepharshim explain here an interesting thing. L'chaira, if you think about it, a person who gets everything from somebody else should feel a little depressed. You know, I'm not doing it on my own, I'm just getting it from everybody else. He says, God is giving all of this to you. So somebody could think, so what am I doing? I mean, So the Torah says no. V'samachta b'chol hatev. On the contrary, you should be happy that God is giving it to you. That means God feels that you're worthy of His the benevolence or chesed or whatever it may be. So it says like this, v'samachta b'chol hatev. A person has to rejoice in any good that God gives him. Whether it's revealed, because if you understand that this is really good, then it's a good. I mean, you have so many cases in life. Like we said, is surgery good or bad?
It's good.
You want surgery?
If I have
to
have it. No. Necessary is good.
Huh?
Necessary is good.
Okay, so I don't like surgery. But if this is going to cure me, surgery basically is bad. The outcome of surgery is good. Hopefully, if they know what they're doing. So, the Torah says like this. The good, might the surgery really, then, it's not only the surgery is bad. Then the surgery itself is good. Right? Like we said, when the brothers sold Yosef as a slave, was that good or bad?
The outcome was good.
No, that's not what it says in the pasuk. Later on, Yosef said to the brothers, you guys thought it was bad. God thought it was good. So over there we were lucky that we saw the good outcome of the seeming bad. Seemingly it was bad. We see the good of it. It's not always really that fortunate. So the Torah tells us at the end of Bikurim, if you want to give the ultimate level of thanks to Hashem, to be appreciative, not to be a kfei teva, hakadosh hatov, to recognize what Hashem, so he says one of the ways, and therefore this is the ending pasuk, v'samachta b'chol hatov, by rejoicing in everything that God gives you. Even though to you it might seem bad, it looks bad, it is bad, whatever, you have to rejoice of it. Okay. Next. Okay. Kizchale, okay, to 1070. Kizchale, when you will finish tithing, as komase tvuoscha, the tithing of your produce, bashona shlishis, shnasa maser, the year of, and the third year, which is the year of maser, meaning, it's only one of the two maseres. Meaning like, no, let me explain like this. The agricultural system in Eretz Yisrael worked based around the sabbatical year. Okay? The sabbatical year, you didn't plant. You didn't cultivate the fields. So you had 6 years of planting. Okay? So there are certain things you had to do every year. Truma, Bikurim, okay, the Bikurim here. Truma, Maaser for the Levium, 10% for the Levium. Okay? That was every year. But the first, now the 6 year cycle of planting was divided into two, 3 years and 3 years. Okay? I'm just talking about the tithing now. Truma, that gave every year. Maaser, there was what's called Maaser Rishon. Maaser Rishon, the first tithing, you give to the Levi.
To the Levi.
Not lady.
Not the lady.
No, not the lady.
Lady.
Never the lady.
Never the lady.
You gotta give to the Levi, the
Maaser Sheni. That's Maaser Rishon. Maaser Sheni. No, listen. Maaser Sheni was given the first year and the second year. So the first year you gave Maaser Rishon, Maaser Sheni. The second year, Maaser Rishon to the Levi, Maaser Sheni, and I'll tell you what to do with that. And the third year, you gave Maaser Rishon to the Levi, but Maaser Ani to the poor man. Okay? So Maaser Sheni, what was Maaser Sheni? Maaser Sheni was, you tithe your stuff, and you take it and eat it in Yerushalayim. It's yours to keep, but you have to eat it in Yerushalayim. What happens if it's too much to carry? You redeem it for money. Okay, the money becomes Maaser Sheni. You take the money to Yerushalayim. It has to be spent on living expenses of eating and things like that in Yerushalayim. Okay? So in this 3 year cycle, which was doubled, you know, every year you gave 10% to the Levi. Maaser Rishon. The first year and second year, in addition to that, you gave Maaser Sheni, that you kept it, but you bring it to Yerushalayim to eat. And the third year, and the sixth year, you give Maaser Ani instead of Maaser Sheni. Okay, what's Maaser Ani? You take 10% of the produce and give it to the poor people. Now, the Torah says, Kishale Laaser, Es Komaser Tvoscha Bashona Shlishi Shnasa Maaser, meaning, it's the year where there's only one Maaser that you didn't give in the previous years, meaning Maaser Ani. Because the first Maaser, 10%, you give to everybody. But let me go back a second, just in passing.
What's Ani?
Poor man.
Poor man.
Ani. Now, for instance, let's say a guy comes into a field, yeah, and he has 100 bushels. That's what he produces, 100, just to make the math easier. Okay, so you give Bikurim first, from the Shiva Saminim.
10%.
No, Bikurim is 1 in 60. There's no amount. The Chum say, 1 in 60. Okay. But now you have to give Truma. Okay, so let's leave out Bikurim for a second. Okay, let's say you didn't have any fruits from that, you know, for those Israeli things. The seven ones. So, you give Kayin Truma. How much do you give Kayin Truma? Again, biblically, there's no amount. One kernel is good for a whole silo. That means if I separate one kernel of wheat from an entire barn full, silo full of produce, I did the mitzvah of Truma. Biblically. Chachamim come along, the rabbis came along, and they said, you know what? We're going to give you amounts. If you're a nice guy, 1 out of 40. You're an average guy, 1 out of 50. You're a cheap guy, 1 out of 60. And they derive it from Psukim. Why would the number 40th, 50th, and 60th? Three different psukim, one alludes to 40th, 50th, and 60th. Okay? So now, the first thing you do, let's see, Bikurim. The first thing you do, let's say you're an average guy, so you give 1/50th. Correct? So you have 100 bushels, you have to separate truma first. So you take 2 bushels, right, math, right? 2 bushels, give it to the kohen. You're left with 98. Then you give 9.8 to the Levium. What's left from that, Maaser Sheni. Okay? That's the first year and the second year. So in other words, it's like 10% of what's left. Yeah? So the first year and the second year you give Maaser Rishon, Maaser Sheni. The first and third year you give Maaser Rishon and Maaser Ani. And again, the fourth and fifth year you give Maaser Rishon, Maaser Sheni. The fifth year, the sixth year, you give Maaser Rishon and Maaser Ani.
Is that based on the original number of bushels, or is that based on...
Original number of bushels. Left? No, after you take off Truma, what's left? You have to take off the first Maaser, what's left?
So, for the poor person, so you say 2 plus 9.8 is 11.8.
Whatever.
Minus 100, which is 80.
Okay, no. Correct. Right. Okay. So, he says like this. That's why it's called Shnas HaMaaser. It's called the third year. Remember, it's 2 third-year cycles. The third year is called Shnas HaMaaser. So Rashi says in the Gemara, that because that's the year that you only have one Maaser out of the others that you give, only Maaser Rishon. Because Maaser Sheni, you're not giving in the third and the sixth year. Okay, so what you do is like this. It comes, now, what happens if a guy, typical Jewish, didn't pay up the first year and the second year?
You have 3 years until Passover.
So the din is, you need to make sure by the third year, you pay up the debt. Okay? And the sixth year, you pay up the debt. If you didn't pay the first year, or the second year, in the third year, you have to pay up all those debts. If you didn't pay up in the fourth and the fifth, you have to pay it up in the sixth. Correct? Now, the din is, and Pesach time, to be different, before Pesach, after Pesach, different opinions, Pesach time of the fourth year and the seventh year is what's called the confession time. That's when you have to come and you have to say, in the Beis HaMikdash, I did everything that I was supposed to do. I was a nice guy. I behaved. Did it right. That's it. Okay, that's what the Torah is speaking about now. So he says like this, Kishal Elaser is Komaset Tvoscha Bashon HaShlishis. When you finish giving all the, you know, stuff in the first 3 years, and it comes, as Gemara learns out, in Pesach time of the fourth year, V'nasata LaLevi, and you gave up what you had to do to the Levi, Lager LeYosim V'almana, to the orphan, the widow, and they'll eat in your cities, a Saveil, and they'll be full, meaning you pay up all your debts, all your tzedakah debts. So then you come like this. Like I said, it's Pesach time in the fourth year for the first 3 years and the seventh year for the fourth, fifth, and sixth year. You come and you lifnei Hashem alakecha. You come before God. Okay? And you say like this. This is what's called the vidui. Biyarti akedish min abayis. I destroyed. I got rid of everything. I removed all the holy stuff from the house. V'gam nesativ la'levi v'lager la'yosim v'la'amona. I gave everything to the orphans, widows, which is ma'aser ani. K'chol mitzvoscha asher tzivisani. And all the mitzvahs that you commanded me. Le'avayti mitzvisacha. I didn't transgress your mitzvahs. V'lo shachachti. I didn't forget. So the guy has to come and confess, basically, that he did everything that he was supposed to do. Okay? I gave him in the proper order. I gave first Bikurim, and then I gave Truma, and then I gave Maisitz, because it's important also to give in the proper order. Because if you give, let's say, 10% before you give the Kohen's going to lose. It has to be in the order. First Bikurim, then Truma, then Maisitz Rishon, then Maisitz Sheni, and so on. It has to be in the proper order.
You say that you cannot give more than that because then you'll lose track of
it. It has to be... We learn to pick off this. You can't estimate. It has to be exact. I'm going to read these psukim and then we'll see. Le'achalti v'eini mimenu. I never ate when I was in intense mourning. Everybody knows the concept of avelus, right? Mourning, which is 7 day period, which is most opinions say rabbinic. There's a period between the passing of the relative and the funeral that they're called Einain. That's the intense mourning. And Einain is not allowed to eat any of these holy stuff. Okay? He's not allowed to eat any of the holy stuff. V'leviyarti mimenu betame. I didn't consume it in a state of contamination. Because if a kohen or a person is tame, you're not allowed to eat all this stuff. V'leinasati mimenu lemeis. I didn't give it to make for a dead person. What do you mean? What do you give it to that person? So Rashi says it means to make shrouds or a coffin or something. I didn't give it to the usages of dead people. Shamaiti b'kol Hashem alokai. I listened entirely to the voice of Hashem. Asisi, I did. K'chol asher tzivisani, everything you commanded me to do. Okay? So, this past Shabbos, you guys remember in Shul, only two of you were there. One male and one female, Shabbos morning. We discussed the question of what type of confession is this. Confession means when I do something wrong. Here the guy comes and he's called Vidui Mais. He's confessing his thing. And he's saying, God, I did everything perfect. It's like coming on Kippur and saying to God, God, I'm a perfect Jew. I did everything. I did not transgress any of the commandments. I did everything you told me. What type of confession is that? It's called confession. It's called bragging, if anything. Why is it called vidui meiser? To make a long story short, we discuss Shabbos, is that a person needs to understand, in order to confess, you have to know how great you are. And if you know how great you are, then when you confess, the confession is valuable. In other words, if a person's, I elaborate it up, but very simply, if a person says, I'm no good, okay, and they say, you know what, I'm a lousy person, I'm a low life, I'm a nobody, and I did something wrong. It's, so to speak, it's expected from them. The guy's a low life and he does something wrong, so what type of confession is it that he's saying, I did something wrong? Okay?
So you're supposed to think of yourself as something.
One second. On the other hand, though, when a person realizes, not boasting, realizing the greatness of them, a person realizes they have a neshama. And because I have a neshama, I'm very close to God. And therefore, my sins, because of my greatness, block that unbelievable relationship with God, with Hashem. So then the person, when they confess, because they did something that doesn't allow their neshama to shine and connect to Hashem, so then they really mean it. In other words, in order, because Chassidus explains, we learned this many times, Chassidus explains, just equal to knowing your faults, it's equally important to know your greatnesses, your uniquenesses, your talents, your characteristic traits. Oh. So this says equally important. Thus, like, the, remember we said before, just like you have to make a bracha on good, you have to make a bracha on bad the same way? The same way you know your faults, that's the same way you have to know your greatnesses. Why? And they must go hand in hand. And without knowing your greatnesses, you really don't know your faults. And without knowing your faults, then you don't know your greatnesses.
So you say
once, let me finish. What does it mean? It means like this. If I have problems, I have faults, so obviously I need to know them because I need to know what to rectify. If you come to a doctor and you know what the illness is, you're already in the right direction towards the cure. The problem is when you go to the doctor and you don't know what your problem is and they can't find the problem. You know you're sick, but they can't find the problem. That's much worse than being sick and knowing the problem. Once you know what the problem is, at least you know where you're going. You know which direction to take in the curing process. Okay? If you come to the mechanic, yeah, and it's always a mazel, you know, Jewish mazel. Whenever you bring your car to the mechanic, all of a sudden it's working well. Second, you drive away, it's already broken again. But by the mechanic, it's always working. If a mechanic doesn't know what's wrong, what's he supposed to fix? In order to fix something, you have to know what's wrong. So first you need to know what's wrong. So the person needs to know what their faults are. Because then you can rectify them. If you don't know what your faults are, you can't rectify them. We told a long time ago, there's a famous story with the Tzemach Tzedek. He was in the middle of Yechidus. He was seeing people privately. All of a sudden, there was a long line of Chassidim waiting. He stopped in the middle of the Yechidus and said, that's it. He's not continuing. There's a long line of Chassidim waiting and they don't know what's going on. So one of the Tzemach Tzedek's sons, he had great sons, he went into his father and he saw his father was saying Tillim and crying. So he said to his father, you know, father, there's a whole line of Chassidim waiting for you outside. Why are you crying and saying Tillim? It's very nice, but not now. I mean, the Chassidim are waiting for you. So the Tzemach Tzedek said like this. When a Chassid comes into a Rebbe for soul fixing, in order for a Rebbe to help the Chassid, the Rebbe has to find the Chassid's fault within himself, granted in an extremely, extremely refined manner. Okay? But he has to find it within him, not as coarse evil as the Chassid has, but in a very refined level, he needs to be able to find that similarity to the Chassid. And by fixing himself, he can fix the Chassid. He says, somebody came to me tonight, Tzemach Tzedek said, with such a terrible thing. As much as I looked into myself, I couldn't find it. So he said, which means that there's a level of evil, as we find as it is, yeah, relatively speaking, in me that I don't know about. He said, the fact that the Chassid told it to me, divine providence, means I have it. Very refined, but I have it. But the fact that I couldn't find it means there's a level of evil within me that I'm unaware of. And he said, that's what bothered me, because now I can't help him. Tzemach Tzedek's son said to him, okay, fine, fine, fine. And he started the Yechidus again. But in other words, a person needs to know what their faults are to be able to rectify it. Equally important, a person needs to know what their greatnesses are. Again, not walking around, I'm God's gift to the world, or God's my gift, or whatever way you want to look at it. A person has to know, God blessed me with talents, I need to utilize that, those talents, or greatness, whatever word you want to use, those talents that God blessed me with. Because if I don't, and I'm going to play false humility, then what I'm doing is basically wasting what God created and the mission that God gave me by giving me that talent to be able to serve God better. So Chassidus explains, in order to know who you are, which by the way, you're able to do tshuva when you know who you are. You're able to confess when you understand who you are. If you don't understand who you are, then confession is worthless. A guy says, yeah, I'm no good. You ever see couples, they say, the wife said, oh, you did it to the husband. Usually it works that way. Oh, you made another stupid mistake. Yeah, you did something wrong again. Again. Right? So, what happens? So the husband says to the wife, yes, you're always right, and I'm always wrong, and that's the way it is. I'm always wrong, and you're always right. Now, he means it. He doesn't mean it. Right? Because that's not the point. The point is, in order to understand what we do wrong, we need to understand where I should be at. We should know the past.
What if you don't really know it?
Well, you have to look into yourself and know what talents did God give me and how am I utilizing those talents for the mission in life in the place that God sent me to, like we learned before, the place Hashem, Yivcha Hashem Alakech L'Shakin Shmei Sham, the place Hashem sent you to bring godliness there. In other words, if somebody has a talent of music, okay, and they don't utilize the talent of music for bringing godliness or making the world a better place, so they're wasting the talent God gave them, plus they're not fulfilling their mission that they're supposed to be doing in life. If God gave him a talent in music, or in speaking, or in working, or whatever it may be, in teaching, whatever it is. If you're not utilizing that talent, you need to know what the talent is. And to utilize it for the best possible way. And that's why it's called confession. In order for the Jew to confess sins, the Torah says you have to confess, God, I did everything you told me to do. I did this. I mean, not that I did everything, therefore I'm a big tzaddik. And, no, because then you're able to confess properly. And to realize that because I am who I am, and I'm not doing what I need to do. They say there was a chassid of the Alter Rebbe that didn't sin because of ego. He didn't sin because of ego. He said to him, anytime he wanted to sin, he says, to Zei Tzahara. He says, are you crazy? You know who I am? I'm a great tzaddik. I'm a great chassid al Rebbe. You expect me to bend to you and do what you want me to do? No way. And that's the way he never sinned. He didn't sin because of gaiva. But he didn't walk around the world saying how great he is. To himself, he said, I am so great, I'm going to belittle myself to go do a sin. He's not going to do it.
A channel is gaiva in the right direction?
Yes. Haughtiness. What the Rebbe always did, you should know, was channeled people's talents. Like even guys that were professors in universities, or big, and they became religious, and they wanted to give it all up. The Rebbe said, "You can't do it, because this is where God granted you that knowledge, that ability. So you have to channel it in the right direction."
Excuse me, I have a question.
You do. For a change.
The question is, from what I read and what I understand, I will answer. It's all right. What I understand, it says it's, you're here for three things, which is called study Torah, mitzvot, and tefillah.
And
that's it.
Tefillah?
Tefillah.
Tefillin.
Tefillin.
No, that's part of mitzvahs.
Yeah. So, I don't understand where all this other stuff fits into.
It's all mitzvah. What does the word mitzvah mean?
Kindness.
No. Chesed is kindness. Mitzvah literally is translated incorrectly as commandment. But mitzvah literally, actually, according to Zohar and Chassidus, means binding and connection. The purpose of a Jew is to be bound and connected to Hashem.
Of course.
Now, how are you bound to Hashem? By doing what Hashem wants. Okay? When Bezdin gave lashes to somebody, it wasn't outwardly kindness. It was, because it cleansed the person from his evil. Okay? The mitzvah is not to be kind. The mitzvah is to do what God wants. Because sometimes God wants us to be mean. Sometimes God wants us to be mean. Because Torah says that's what you want to, sometimes you have to do that. Whatever. Kill Amalek. Kill all the people that moved into Canaan, all the seven nations, you have to kill them. Kill all the animals of Amalek. That's not kindness. But that's what God wanted. And if God wanted it, that's what the goal of the person is. The goal of a person in Yiddishkeit is not really to do Torah mitzvahs. It's to do what God wants us to do. 24/7. That's all called Torah mitzvahs, connection to Hashem. So we become connected to Hashem when you eat, and when you sleep, and when you do business, and whatever you do. You're connecting. That's the purpose of a Jew. Okay. Then the pasuk says like this, Tezvav. Hashkifa mima'ein kachicha min ha-shamayim. Now, and this is unbelievable. And only God can tell us to do this. What this pasuk says like this, we tell Hashem, I did everything that you told me to do, now you do what we want you to do. That's what we say. Hashkifa mima'ein kachicha min ha-shamayim. Gaze down from your holy abode, Hashem, from the heavens. Uvarech ha-samcha Yisrael. Okay, and bless your nation, the Yidden, on the earth that you gave us, like you swore to your forefathers. Okay, the land flowing with milk and honey. So if you think about it, this is unbelievable. Okay, this is, by the way, you know, it says, you guys are not going to realize this, but when the guy lames the Torah, the Bakari, it says in halacha, in customs, that when he reads this pasuk hashkifa, he raises his voice for this pasuk. Why? Because all the other times in Chumash, when he used the word hashkifa or vayashkef, whether it was by Sudaim or in other places, it was always destruction. This hashkifa is the only Rashi says. Rashi doesn't say. But it says, not here, but Rashi and Chumash. It says like this. This verse is the only exception to the rule of gazing, because examination to determine punishment is appropriate. When a Yid gives tzedakah, this Rashi says earlier in Chumash, when a Jew gives tzedakah, he transforms, which is tithing, by the way, the tzedakah, you transform the word hashkifa, which normally is destruction, you transform it to good. Okay? Now, what is this expression? If you look, it says, from your holy abode, from the heaven. Hashkifa mema'in kachicha, look down from your holy abode, min ha-shamayim. What's the difference? The explanation is very simple. Dor HaChaim says, the first is the spirit of purity that God gives into the people, and the second one is the temporary prosperity of the people. And that's where it says, in other words, God gives two types of things to the Jews. He gives spiritual purity, and he gives physical abundance. And that's what we say to God. But just look at this. It's remarkable that the Torah tells us to do this. I mean, God is telling the person to do this. Hashem is telling the person to do this. Hashem is telling the Jew that I want you to tell me. This is what the Torah says. Hashem says, I want the Jew to tell me that I did what you told me to do, now you have to do what I want you to do. Where does a Jew get that chutzpah from? You know, you can imagine a boss and a worker. The boss could tell the worker, you got to do what I want you to do. But the worker can't tell the boss, therefore you got to do what I want. Can't tell him, I'll get fired in a minute. Hashem says, no, that's what I want you to do. I want you to tell me, Hashem says, tell me, Hashem, we did what you wanted, now you do what we want. It's a remarkable power of a Jew. Think about it. Okay, and he says to give us the spiritual and the physical and all that other stuff. No. That's what it says. Normally, a tzaddik is the only one that demand with force. We all ask Hashem for tzedakah. Okay? But a Jew does have the ability. Okay. Another thing it says over here, okay, we said, the pasuk said before, I didn't give when I was an Einain, I didn't give it when I was Tomei, I didn't give it to the dead body, right? And before he says three positive mitzvahs, I gave it, I got rid of it, I gave it, I did everything you told me to do. But what does the Torah say? Asisi kechol asher tzim. What's the expression over here? We did kechol mitzvos hashem. Asisi kechol asher tzivisani. I did everything you commanded me to do. And they say, the Mefarshim explained, there's a very interesting lesson here. Giving money to the poor is social morale. It's a social judgment. It's a social responsibility. Right. Even people that don't believe in God, doesn't believe in Hashem, will still give charity because, they want to be good. The Pasuk saying, no, that's not why you give tzedakah. What are we saying over here? I gave the tithes, I gave to the widows, the orphans, the levy, the poor people, the converts. Why? I did everything you commanded me to do. A Jew, the Torah is teaching us over here, a Jew doesn't do mitzvahs because they're logical and they're rational. Even the logical mitzvahs we do only for one reason, because this is Hashem, you commanded me to do it. Between me and you, Hashem couldn't care less if you did it or not. Hashem wants us to become great by doing what He wants us to do for our benefit, not for His benefit. Hashem is God, perfect by definition, whether we do it or not. He doesn't need it. He wants it for our benefit. Okay, so therefore we don't do mitzvahs. If somebody asks you, why do you honor a father and mother? The answer is not because, they brought me into the world and they stayed up at night for me and they paid for my schooling and they diapered me and they fed me. That's not the reason we honor a father and mother. We honor a father and mother because Hashem said so. Or why do we give tzedakah? Because Hashem said so. Not because I have money and that guy doesn't have money and therefore I'm going to give him my money. What's the problem with doing that way? What's wrong with it? Because then, when the intellect rationale does not apply, I don't do it. What?
How about the idea of Hashem wanting a dwelling place in this world? Is that also for us, so to speak? It sounded more like it's for Hashem, because He has a desire, and if you're questioning the desire, we're not.
That doesn't mean it creates completeness. Okay, let me ask you a question. Was Hashem any less complete with the Dira B'Tachteinim or not the Dira B'Tachteinim?
Same.
Okay? So if it's the same, He doesn't need us.
But do we need that He should feel comfortable in this world?
Hashem want to have a taiva frek minish kinkasha, like you said, you can't ask a question, why on a temptation? That means it's not something which is explainable, it's not something rational, it's something that Hashem wants. That's it. Hashem wants to have a dwelling place down here, that we are the one making that dwelling place. Now, the making of the dwelling place is only doing things when Hashem told us to do it. Because if we make a dwelling place on my terms, because my logic dictates it, number one, your logic might be wrong, right? Secondly, it's limited. So the Torah is emphasizing over here, we gave the money to the poor because that's what you call it, that's what you told me to do. And that's why I did it. No other reason. And that's a very important lesson that Hashem wants to teach us over here. No. What happens if the parent doesn't know the best?
No, I think Hashem knows the best.
We mentioned this many, many times. If a child is born, given up for adoption, the parents don't want to have anything to do with the kid.
Okay.
But the kid knows who the parents are.
Okay.
Does he have a mitzvah of honoring them?
Yes.
Well, modern psychology says no.
Torah says yes.
Okay. The parent, did absolutely nothing for you.
Doesn't matter. Torah says you should honor your parents.
Correct. So therefore, even when the logic doesn't make sense, you do it anyway.
Of course.
Okay. In addition to that, see, modern psychology says like this. Your adopted parents are your parents. The other one's a sperm bank. This is what they call it. Sperm bank, right? Okay. So Torah says just the opposite. The parent is the one that gave birth to you, the biological parent. They are your parents. Those are the ones. In addition to that, because the other people raised you and took care of you, and so therefore you have to honor and respect them also. Also, not primary, secondary. Okay. So, if you go by logic, though, of honoring your father and mother, then you wouldn't have to do it. You wouldn't have to do it. And that's not what the Torah wants. Because then, we're doing it because my brain says so, and not because Hashem said so. Okay. What? Okay, next pasuk. Hayem Azeh, this day, meaning the day Moshe Rabbeinu is speaking, well, Rashi says what it means, we'll get to that soon. But Hayem Azeh means God is commanding us today, Hashem is commanding us today, Hashem Elokecha Metzavcha La'aseh Sechukim Elevs Mishpatim, like Rashi says, that Hashem says, every day I'm commanding you the mitzvahs brand new. The mitzvahs are not old mitzvahs. Like the simple example of this, the first time a kid, bar mitzvah boy, puts on tefillin, he's all excited. Yeah, all excited. Because that's the first time he's doing it. After he's doing it for 1,000 times in 3 years, he doesn't have the same enthusiasm anymore. Right? But Hashem says to the Jew, every day I'm giving you the mitzvah brand new. Every day, Hayem Azeh, he says, Hayem Azeh Hashem Elokecha Metzavcha. Today, Hashem is commanding you. Lasis is a chukim ma'elavis and mishpatim to do the logical mitzvahs and illogical mitzvahs. Okay? V'shamata v'asisa eisam, you should guard them, which is negative commandments. V'asisa eisam, you should do them. V'chol levav v'chol nafshecha, with all your heart and soul. Okay?
I need
money. Huh?
I need money.
Well, here it doesn't say money. But doesn't say b'chol meidecha. It's a b'chol levav v'chol nafshecha. Obviously, if it includes money, it includes money. Whatever Hashem wants. If that's what he wants, you have to give money. So he says, but he says like this, I'm commanding you today to do the mitzvah. That means every time you do a mitzvah, you should feel that it's the first time doing a mitzvah. So the question is, that's very unrealistic, because if you do a mitzvah 100 times, it's not the same enthusiasm as one time. How could it be that every day Hashem is giving us mitzvahs? So Chassidus explains that because when a person does a mitzvah, they actually connect themselves to the level of elokus of godliness, which is above time and place. It's above time and place. So when a Jew does a mitzvah because it puts him in a place of high above time and place, so then every day it's a new mitzvah. Every day it's a new mitzvah. Why? Because the Jew is connecting to a level above time. What's the difference? You know, the Alter Rebbe says in the Geres HaTshuva that you do, I hit you once and ask forgiveness. You'll forgive me. I'll do it a second time. I'll do it 10 times. You're not going to forgive me anymore. Okay? Why is that? Because my patience is limited. If it's limited, there's a difference between 1 time and 10 times. 1 time I'll forgive it, 10 times I won't. But by Hashem we say, Chanun Hamarba L'Sleach, Alter Rebbe says, by Hashem, it's infinite. His patience is unlimited. And if his patience is unlimited, then if patience is unlimited, there's no difference 1 time, 1,000,000 times. If you mean it, you ask forgiveness. Why is that? Because Hashem is above time and place. And therefore, his patience is above time and place. The Jew has the ability, by doing mitzvahs, connect that level of godliness, that level of elokus, which is above time and place. And if it's above time and place, then the person could feel new every single day of his life. It's hard, by the way. But if you get excited about the tefillin, that right now I'm binding myself to this infinite level of godliness. And, you know, that's why one of the most important things in Yiddishkeit is simcha, like we said before, v'samachta b'chol hatov. Why is simcha? Because simcha breaks the barriers of time and place. And when you do a mitzvah with simcha, you know, and every time you have to think, this is like the first time in my life, every morning you're supposed to think, this is like the first time in my life I'm putting on tefillin. This is the first time in my life I'm lighting Shabbos candles. This is the first time in my life I'm doing whatever. Why? It's not impossible, because the person puts themselves in the frame of mind as if they never did it before. And that's a remarkable ability that a Jew has by doing this. And when he does it, then you're connected to Hashem. You become inseparable from Hashem. Because then the person goes into the time zone of above time. You go into the time machine, above time and place. You go above time and place, you got it. Okay.